Everybody got it?
James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Our Father, we come before you once again this morning as we look at your word, asking you to open our hearts to hear from you, asking you to speak to us this morning as only you can. Father, we realize our limitations. We realize, Lord, that unless you speak, nothing of value will be said. So, Lord, we just ask you to come, to let your spirit flow, and to open our minds and our hearts to hear what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In my Bible, and perhaps in yours, the heading of this is a prayer of faith. And I've titled this message, How Are We to Pray? Now, we as Christians believe in prayer, but the truth of the matter, if you're like me, you often fail to pray. Sometimes there is this fear that God won't hear me, God won't answer me. Sometimes it may be just the pride of I want to do it myself and I don't really recognize that I need God, but sometimes there is a bit of confusion in prayer. Because, you see, there's a lot of bad teaching, a lot of confused teaching on prayer. And there are passages even like these that can be used to say things that it is not saying. As I say in my Bible, the heading for this section is a prayer of faith. You see in verse 15, it talks about the prayer of faith. Says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And there are those who look at this passage of scripture and say, well, now there it is. God has promised us that if you ask anything, he's obligated to do what we want him to do. The problem is, we have to look at the whole Bible. If you just pick out an individual scripture and take it out of its context, you can, and people have, taken the Bible and sought to use it to prove all kind of weird stuff. It would be nice if this passage meant that all I had to do to get what I wanted was pray. And God was obligated to do exactly what I wanted him to do, when I wanted him to do it, how I wanted him to do it. But that has not been my experience. And you see, when we look at most subjects in the Bible, particularly subjects like prayer, we have to look at the whole Bible. In Matthew 18:18, it talks about whatever you ask in my name. And if you look at the whole idea of the name in that time, the name reflects the character of a person. In essence, whatever you ask for that is in my will, that is in my character, I will do for you. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, it talks about Paul, the great apostle, who God used to write much of the New Testament, it talks about Paul being denied in his prayers. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, it talks about how Paul says that he has this thorn in the flesh and he pleaded with God 3 times to remove it, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. This prayer of faith is not simply a blanket statement that enables us to order God around and tell him what to do. And when you think about it, the whole idea that I can just order God around and make him bend to my will and do whatever I want to do is really rather silly. Because the person who's given orders is the one who's in charge. The person who's given the order is the one who has the power. So if I can order God around, what I am doing, whether I realize it or not, is acting like I am God, then I have the power to order him around and make him do what I want him to do. And that simply is not the answer. There is a prayer of faith. And in the context of this passage, I'm going to speak about it. But as I look at this passage, what I want to do is to go through it and talk about how are we to pray. And in that context, I will talk about the prayer of faith that is mentioned in verse 15. How are we to pray? One of the things we need to understand about prayer is not this formula. Prayer is not just a certain type of prayer. But what we are to do is we are to pray what is appropriate for the situation. Verse 13 begins, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. Now, I have seen people who go through really hard things. And try to come to God with this whole notion that, Lord, I am going to praise you that I am suffering this thing. What I would submit to you is this tells us that when we are to suffering, we are to pray. When we are cheerful, we are to praise. In essence, I don't think it makes a whole lot of sense. When life has knocked me for a loop, when life has ripped my heart out, to come before God with this lie that I am thankful to you that my heart has just been ripped out. It is appropriate to come and pray that God will give me the grace to get through this. It is appropriate to pray that God will give me the strength to stand, to be steadfast. But we praise him when there's something going on to be cheerful about. We pray when we're suffering, when we're struggling. And the thing I want us to understand is they're both a part of prayer. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, you see in that model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, there is that praise. There's an aspect of praise. How would be your name? We'll recognize that God is the one who is to be praised. So the praise is a part of prayer, but we are to pray as appropriate to the situation. It might be appropriate when God allows something to rip my heart out to praise him that, Lord, I know that you're going to be with me through this. But it is usually a denial of my feelings to praise that I am thankful for this. After I have experienced life enough, I can be thankful that I know that as I'm going through this, this is not the end and there is another side. But praise is reserved for things that are cheerful and praise for things that are hurtful. If anyone is among you suffering, let him pray. If he is cheerful, let him sing praise. Verse 14, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders and let them pray over him. If anyone among you sick, the whole idea of sickness here does include physical sickness. But the word itself simply means to be weak or to be ill, to be without strength. When I am without strength, that certainly does include physical ailment. But that's not all it includes. You see, there are all kinds of sicknesses. There are the sicknesses, the physical sickness. There are spiritual sicknesses. There is all kinds of times when I am weak, when I am without strength, and in that moment, I am to seek help in prayer. That is when I am to call on the elders. And it's interesting that if you look at this term elders, certainly that does refer to the leadership in the church. It is quite appropriate to ask the pastor to pray for you. But the word elders is simply talking about that person who has a sense of responsibility and authority. It certainly includes the pastor, the elders, the ones who have the position, but it is not limited to that. What I mean is simply this. It is appropriate to ask the leaders in the church to pray. It is appropriate to come to the pastor and pray. But what we are seeking as we live this Christian life is to have a sense of people around us who will be older than us, who may be wiser in the faith than us, that we can go to and say, I need prayer. I need you to help. If anyone among you sick, if anyone among you who is without strength, let him call on the elders, let him call on the leaders, those who have authority, those who are wise in Christ, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It is interesting to note here that this is not typically coming to the elders who have some authority on their own, but it is an instruction to the elders that they are to anoint with oil, they are to obey God. This is a ceremonial, and oftentimes in basically biblical times, the oil was used as a medicine as well. So it had its medicinal purposes as well. It is not some magical formula where you simply come and pray and automatically God gives you what you want. It tells us that we are to pray in verse 14. That anyone among you sick, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name, in the character of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. God has given us permission. He is asking, he's even commanding us to pray. But it is not some blanket authority apart from him that we are to pray. It is within the context of him, of his name, of his character, of his will. We are to pray what is appropriate for the moment. We are to seek help in prayer. We are to pray to be able to accept God's definition of success. And that is important. Verse 15 goes on and says, a prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The Lord will save, will restore, will deliver, will heal, will rescue. He will raise up. And he will forgive. But a part of our prayer is to be able to accept God's definition of success. Last week I mentioned Joni Erickson, ta-da. Joni Erickson at the time, because he's gotten married since. Last week I think was celebrating 50 years in a wheelchair. At 17, she and some friends had gone to the lake and just swimming. And like I'm sure she had done many times before, she dived into the lake. But it was shallower than she anticipated that she broke her neck. She's in her 50s now, has been in a wheelchair since she was 17. She has a tremendous ministry to the disabled worldwide. God has used her mightily. She has been a tremendous success. But she's had to accept God's definition of success. She honestly would not, has not praised God because of joy that she's in a wheelchair. But she has praised him for all that he's done in and through her life in that wheelchair. we have to pray to that God would enable us to accept his definition of success. I can bring it even home more personally. Our mom spent a month with us here, in, I think it was the month of June. Tremendous opportunity. I loved having her with us. Talk to her as often as I can. Mom's 98. Mom's walked with the Lord all my life, and well beyond. Mom's walked with the Lord out of 80, 90 years. I don't know when my mom got saved. And I pray for mom's health. I pray for her strength. But one of the things that age does, it reminds us that I know when I look at mom, because she has congestive heart failure in terms of her heart is just weakened, you know. But if you've looked at that, it basically is like, you know, there are things they can do because what have you, but, you know, heart's weak. So as I pray for mom's health, for mom's strength, for mom's healing, I pray knowing that one day God's going to say, she's had a found healing. She's with me. That's not what I want. I want my mom. But God's definition of success sometimes is ours. And I say it because mom's 98, but the truth of the matter is that's true for all of us. Tomorrow is a promise to any of us. Pray for the appropriate for the moment. How dear that is simply being honest with God. Tell him what you really think, what you really feel. I've said before, one of the reasons I love the Psalms is the Psalms are so honest, they're so raw. The psalmist sometimes expresses his anger, his frustration. God, I know you're there, but I sure feel like you left me all here by myself. Ain't nobody here, and all these folks sweep me upside my head. That's what I feel, Lord. Be honest in your prayer. Pray what is appropriate for the moment. Include the community of faith in our prayers. We're connected to God and to each other. That is his intent. Verse 16 picks up and says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayer is a part of one another ministry. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It is a part of one another ministry to each other. We do pray for each other. Now, there are a couple of caveats, there are a couple of kind of considerations that we have to be aware of there. We are to pray, and prayer is a part of our one another ministry, which means that we have to be willing to share truthfully and honestly with other believers, asking them to pray for us. But we also have to understand that when we do this, God's not calling us to be a situation where we unwisely trust people that we shouldn't trust. And what I mean by that is this. I wish it was true that because someone said they were a Christian, you could trust them to tell them something in confidence and that it would be kept there. I wish that was true, but that's not necessarily true. So this is not simply saying that you tell your deepest, darkest secrets, your deepest, darkest struggles to everyone. We do have to be wise. There are a couple of scriptures that I just put there that you can look at later. In Luke 14:28, it talks about counting the cost before we do something. In Matthew 7:6, it talks about how we're not to throw our pearls before swine. Recognize who you're dealing with. In Matthew 10:16, it tells us how to be wise as doves, to be wise as doves. We're to be wise as we deal with people. But we have to be willing to participate in community, and that does involve risk. Because any time I share a prayer request, someone could abuse that request. But what this is about is I have to prayerfully look at, Lord, show me and bring me in contact with believers who have a maturity that I can trust. that I can get honest with. Because, see, one of the saddest things in the church is how much we lie to each other. I have, and I suspect many of us have, walked into maybe this church or another church or sometime in our life, and someone says, we're having a really horrible day. I'm like, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? I'm doing fine. But see, understand what I'm saying. I'm not criticizing that. Because we have to realize that a lot of times people say that they ain't really interested in how I'm doing anyway. They're making conversation. So I'm not suggesting that we have to always be completely honest with everyone. We have to assess the person, assess the situation, but we do have to be willing to prayerfully seek God. God, show me somebody I can open my heart to. Because I need help. Show me somebody that I can trust. That I really know they have my interest at heart, and they're not going to take what I share with them and go and spread it around. They're going to get on their knees. They're going to give me sound advice. They're going to care for me. We have to be willing to make prayer a part of one another's ministry, but I am not saying here we are to be stupid in doing that. There is a sense that we have to be wise in doing that, but at times we do have to take risks. Because anytime I share something with someone, they couldn't abuse it. This isn't specifically about prayer, but the whole idea of understanding the whole power of accountability, the power of sharing truthfully and honestly with another brother or sister. There's great power in, if I really want to be obedient, there's great power in that. This isn't specifically about prayer. But I was in a seminar in prison one time. I was in Alabama. I think I was back home in Alabama, and I was there, and it was the middle of the summer. It was hot as blazes. This was the time in my life where I had started this jogging. Gonna lose some weight. That's been a never-ending trail. Mm-hmm. But I remember I was teaching in the seminar. It was like an afternoon, finishing the last session, and I was standing before these brothers, and I just in a context. I don't even remember what the subject was then, but sometimes the context I confessed to them that I was committed to making to jogging, getting in shape, and that this day when I went back to the hotel, I was gonna go jogging before dinner. You know what happened? I got back to the hotel room. It's about 99 degrees outside. It's about 7 in the hotel room. In the air. I took out my clothes and relaxed. And the last thing that I wanted to do is go out there and let me run up and down that road. And I was about to go down and take a nap, but I had this flashback. Because I thought, you know, tomorrow you're going back to that prison. And somebody's going to remember what you said. And somebody's going to ask you, did you do what you said you were going to do? And it wasn't because I was committed to jogging. It wasn't because I felt like jogging, but because I knew I had to go back and face those guys the next day, I got up, put on my clothes, and I went out there and jogged. There's power in sharing honesty and truth with people. And you may attribute some of that to pride because I don't want to disappoint people or what have you. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to help yourself quit something, tell someone you're going to quit something. And I've done this because I've been a Christian smoker. And I had to, but there's something powerful when you actually make the commitment to the brothers and sisters, I'm going to quit this. And all of a sudden, it's harder to pick up the cigarette. Because you've engaged in community. Prayer is a part of our one another ministry. Prayer cannot be separated from righteousness. That I've alluded to this, the whole idea of being wise in who you share with. Prayer cannot be separate from righteousness. Verse 16 says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person. We're to seek the righteous. That does not mean the perfect person, because that person doesn't exist. But we are to look for Christians who are committed to living godly and ask them to pray for you. Because God hears the prayers of the righteous. The righteous are not the ones that are perfect. Nobody is. But the righteous are the ones who are committed to letting God work in their life. It goes on, and understand we're still talking about the prayer of faith here. It goes on and gives the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man, verse 17, with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He gives the example of Elijah in the context of this whole prayer of faith, but we need to understand that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a great saint of God, but he was a man just like us. He was a human being just like us, and he prayed that it might not rain. But see, it would be very easy to take passages like this and say, well, now Elijah just decided that he was going to tell God not to bring rain, so he prayed that it would not rain, and God said, okay, Elijah, you said don't rain, so I ain't going to let it rain. But if you go back and look at this passage in 1 Kings chapter 7 and 18, what you see is that the lack of rain was not Elijah's idea, it was God's idea. It was God's judgment on the people's sin. In 1 Kings 17:1, God said, there will be no rain. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years except for my word. God said that. Elijah said what God told him to say. In 1 Kings 18:1, God sends rain. God says, I will send rain upon the earth. This is not a story of Elijah simply deciding, well, now God, I'm going to tell God what to do. These folks have made me mad, so I'm going to tell God, God, don't let it rain on them for 3 years. And then after 3 years, I'm like, okay, Lord, you can let it rain now. This was not Elijah commanding God. This was Elijah obeying God. Therefore, we have to understand that when this passage talks about that prayer of faith, guaranteed healing, guaranteed restoration, we have to understand that the prayer of faith is simply to ask God to accomplish what he has promised in his word. Elijah did not order God around and tell God what to do. Elijah simply said, Lord, do what you said you would do. Elijah obeyed God. It was God's doing, not Elijah. That's what prayer is. God does what he wills, how he wills. Our job is to get in his word, to discern his will, so that we can ask him to do what he's promised to do. Now, it's very easy to say, well, the Bible doesn't say when Judy does this to me, then I should say this to her. That's true. But what the Bible does is gives us principles for living. The Bible does say I'm to control my tongue, so that has something to say about what I can and can't say to Judy, who just got on my last nerve. The Bible does say I'm to love my enemies, which has something to do with how I am to behave. Point is this. God's word did and does continue to speak to the situations of our life, if we would just stop and see. And it's helpful if we include the community in seeking God and seeking to live wisely. Let's finish up. Next point, we're to seek to reach others through our prayers and actions. How are we to pray? We're to seek to reach others through our prayers and actions. Verse 19 then says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back the sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover multitude of sins. If anyone strays from the truth, starts believing, that simply means, then they start believing what is wrong, bring him back. How do we do that?
We start with prayer.
We see someone wandering from the truth, the first thing we do is pray. Pray that God will open their hearts. Pray that God will give us an opportunity to step into their life and to bring them back. Then, as God directs us, we act. But the first thing we do is pray. But we do also, after we pray, participate with God in their restoration. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins, will rescue, will save his soul from death. We're to participate in God. That simply means this. When there are people out there that we know need God, maybe for salvation, or maybe just because they're straying, they're just getting off track, we are to pray for them first. But we're also to seek an opportunity to do more than pray. We can do nothing until we pray. But after we pray, there may be more to do. Which simply means this. Sometimes we're praying, Lord, this person is straying and they're kind of getting off the track. Send somebody to direct them. Send somebody to talk to them. What that means is that as I pray for that person, I have to be willing for God to say, okay, I'm going to send somebody. You go talk to them. See, one of the things that can be frustrating as a pastor, as an elder, as a leader, and sometimes you get, it hasn't happened here, but I've had it happen in other churches. Somebody comes to you and says, I know this person over there, and they doing this and that. Will you go talk to them? Like, bro, that person don't know we've met them. Do you really think they're more likely to get some meeting out of you? Like, you're their friend? They don't even know me. You can go talk to them, but they're not very likely to hear what I have to say. They're a whole lot more likely to hear someone who's talking them out of a relationship. Well, then this preacher ain't got better than their life. I tried to have a couple of those conversations, and usually they're not very fruitful. They don't go very well. Because it's just like, hey, who are you? How do you even know about this? There's a place for us, and we come to help. But one of the things you have to understand about the Christian life is it is a one another walk. It is a one another walk. We pray for each other when we minister to each other. At the end, it's always simply this. Why do we pray? We pray because God tells us to. Because, and I said, put it this way, because sometimes it's easy to start thinking, well, why do I pray? God knows what he's going to do. He knows what I need, he knows what he's going to do. So why do I pray? Because he told me to. When you look at this, at the passage on prayer, almost all of them have this implication when you pray. Even when you look at the model prayer, it doesn't say, well, if you decide to pray, here's how you pray. It says, when you pray, here's how you pray. We pray, first of all, because God tells us to pray. We also pray because in the context of James, and the James is talking about practical faith, practical living, we cannot live our faith without bringing our will under control of God's will, and one of the main ways we do that is through prayer. Bringing our will under control of God's will as he speaks to our heart in terms of how we are to cling, how we are to live our life, bringing our will under God's will as he directs us and shows us who we are to talk to, when we are to talk to them, and what we are to say to them. As we engage ourselves in one another ministry. And lastly, this is on the page. We pray, studying and believing God's word. We cannot pray apart from studying and believing God's word. Because God's promise is that if we pray according to his will, and if he wrote it, if it's his word, he is according to his will. He will answer us. So you want to know how to pray? someone says they want to know how to pray, but neglect, refuse to study His Word, they're lying to themselves. Because we cannot know how to pray apart from knowing God's Word. If I really want to be effective in prayer, I don't need to waste my time praying stuff that I know He's supposed to. But I need to know the principles of the Word. Because if it is in His name, in His character, He will do it. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are our Lord. And that we come before You each day. I pray, Lord, that something has been said that will be beneficial and helpful as we seek to live our lives for You. In Jesus' name.